right, can y'all hear me? Good. All right, so we were talking last week about the issue of will homosexuals go to heaven? Will homosexuals go to heaven? That's what we were talking about. We identified that there is basically three types of churches that are presently there. We're not talking about Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, not like that. We created three categories of churches. One, two, three. Let's remind me, what were they? What was the one that was right over here when I stood here? What kind of church was I talking about, Zach? So this is an LGBT friendly church. All right, what is an LGBT? What's that stand for? China, LGBT. Right, lesbian, gay, what? Bisexual, transgender, okay? And then we talked about a middle church, okay? Now remember, we're not talking about Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists. We're talking about the way each of churches in these denominations are viewing things. What was the middle church, Miles? Do you remember what the middle church was? Yeah, this is lukewarm. Now, what's a lukewarm church going to do with these issues? Who can remember what a lukewarm church is going to do? Jimmy? Right. A lukewarm church is not going to talk about these issues. The preaching is not going to be involved in it. We're not going to ask any questions about what you're doing with your sexual behavior. That's done your business. Just come here, sit in the congregation, sing songs, and go home. And if you put an offering in the plate, that's even better. What was the third group over here? Third group standing right here. What do we call the third group? All right, conservative. What else? Right, these are the Bible believing churches. Okay, so those are the three different categories that we're dealing with. We went back to Deuteronomy 22 last week, and we identified an issue in Deuteronomy 22. I know it's been 7 days, but who can remember what was the issue that we identified in Deuteronomy 22 besides Jake? Yep. Yeah, okay, but we went back to Deuteronomy 22 for what reason? Because you have the issue right, but why did we go to Deuteronomy 22? What was there? What did it say? Say it loud, Heather. No. What Deuteronomy 22:5 is when it was? Jonah?
It said don't lay
with... Nope, not lying. That's Leviticus. George? Yeah, what's an abomination? No, it didn't say homosexuality, not in Deuteronomy 22. Come on, think. What did Deuteronomy 22? Mr. May, tell me, please. Help me out.
Men wearing women's clothing and women wearing men's clothing is an abomination.
Right, that's what we went back to Deuteronomy 22. Mr. Hooker, we went back there because it had particular reference that it's abominable for a man to wear a woman's clothing and a woman to wear a man's clothing. Now, do we really think he's talking about jeans in that text? Is that what's an abomination to the Lord? Okay, so what kind of cross-dressing are we talking about here? Jake? What? Yeah, we're talking about obnoxious cross-dressing. We're talking about dressing in drag. We're talking about where the guy's walking around like this. Okay? That's what the abomination is. We're not dealing with whether you're wearing pants or not. That's not what the text is talking about. Now, what was the problem in the chapter? What was the issue in the chapter that caused us concern? What created the conflict or the issue in the chapter? Jacob.
The fact that we can't wear Dobbins gender's clothing, but we're allowed to wear mixed clothing.
Well, how do we know we're allowed to wear mixed clothing? Because in the text there's...
We wear mixed clothing, but we don't know if we're allowed to.
All right, what do you mean by mixed clothing? Like blues and blue and reds together? Yeah, what did the verse say? What were we concerned about when we got to chapter 22 and we kept reading down and we got to verse 11? What was it, Evan?
It says you can't wear garments of diverse sorts.
Yeah, you can't wear garments of diverse sorts. It talked about you can't mix fibers. But we violate that. Do you know that the shirt you're wearing right now has mixed fibers in it? And we identified that that was an issue and we actually did nothing about the issue. We didn't know how to resolve it, Jacob. We don't have a great answer with resolving it. Mr. May brought up the fact that there was a clear distinction between the two verses with what word? Abomination. That it's an abomination to do this. Okay, so we identified that. Let's move on. That was a review. Leviticus chapter 18. Quickly, let's get there quickly because we have only a little bit of time. Leviticus 18. Now, once again, we are in the what law? Right, we're in the Mosaic law, Right, we're in the Mosaic Law, and so this is a little bit awkward. Why is it a little bit awkward to be in the Mosaic Law? All right, it's part of the Old Covenant. True. Why else is it a little bit awkward to be in the Mosaic Law? Because I heard it. We're not Jews. All right, why else? Why is it a little bit awkward? Jimmy? Yeah, Jesus has already fulfilled it. Why else? How many of you would say this morning that I've done a great job of keeping all the law this morning? Anybody have bacon? Sausage? No? Oh, probably didn't eat breakfast, period. All right, last 7 days. Anybody have pork chops? Okay, there's a handful. A bunch of chicken eaters, aren't you? Sausage in the last 7 days. Okay, all violations of the what? The law. All right, Leviticus 18. What's it say in verse 22? You looking? Anybody? You see it? What you got? Jacob, nice and loud. It's an abomination. To lie with a woman as a male is a what? Abomination. All right, let's go over 20, verse 13. Zach, nice and loud.
If a man also lies with mankind, as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them.
Now, is that strong language? Is that strong language? Yeah, it's very strong language. So we need to ask ourselves, what about that language? Has God changed? Because remember, there's an entire church group out there right now. Huge numbers growing all the time of LGBT friendly churches. They're welcoming and affirming. They have symbols on their websites to let you know that they're that kind of a church. You know what the symbol is? It's a rainbow. That's correct. It's a rainbow. If you hit a church website and there's a rainbow in the upper left-hand corner, upper right-hand corner, you know right away, this is a welcoming and affirming LGBT church. So we need to ask ourselves, are they right and we're wrong? Is that the perspective? Now, how do they argue with regard to Jesus? Say it louder. That's right. That's their argument. They're correct. If you read Matthew, if you read Mark, if you read Luke, if you read John, if you read those four Gospels and you read them thoroughly and completely, guys, you can't find one place where Jesus said homosexuality is wrong. Now, we had a retort to that. Who can remember what our concern was with that argument? That's right. He didn't say that pedophilia is wrong either. You know what else he didn't address? He did not say it's wrong to burn down a house. In fact, where does it stop if we're going to use just what Jesus has to say? Well, if it's got to be an issue, Jesus has got to issue the prohibition, then really Jesus has to rewrite the entire law and has to address every future scenario possible. How many of you would say that you think it's okay for a man to sleep with a four-year-old and have sex with him? Pretty perverted, isn't it? Agreed or disagreed that it's pretty sick for a 37-year-old man to have sex with a four-year-old? Agree or disagree? Disgusting. Okay, I agree. Abomination? Yes, abomination or not? George, is it an abomination or not? Pretty perverted, isn't it? I wonder why Jesus didn't say anything about it. Didn't say a thing. Is that the criteria that we're going to use? That's the argument. All right, so who gives us our strongest New Testament teaching about this issue? Who can tell me who gives us our strongest New Testament teaching on this issue? Paul does. That's right. Romans chapter 1. Let's go there. Romans 1. Paul does. Now, because Paul gives us our strongest New Testament teaching on this issue, what is the LGBT-friendly church going to do to Paul? All right, ignore. That's one. Say it loud. That's right. They've got to reduce him. They've got to lessen him. They've got to reduce his authority. They're going to make Paul a male chauvinist. They've got to do that. They've got to give Paul characters that he did not have, or personalities or perspectives, because how else are you going to deal with what he's getting ready to say? Because we're going to read in just a minute that what Paul writes is strong. So this is the general perspective. Elevate who? Jesus. And minimize who? Paul. You've got to do that. And what you essentially are doing, I'm going to give you a phrase. Get ready. You're going to create a canon within the canon. Does anybody have any idea what I mean by that? A canon with, besides Jacob. Anybody else? A canon within the canon. You're going to create a canon within the canon. All right, students that had me last year, do you remember the canon? We talked about canonization, created canon. What is the canon? Yeah, the canon is the 66 books of the Bible. Those are the books of the Bible that are authoritative. So what would it mean to create a canon within the canon? Zach?
Like more books that are more authoritative than others.
That's right. Exactly, Zach. To create books that have a greater level of authority than other books. So yes, there are 66 books in the canon. But then what books do you think in an LGBT-friendly church are going to have the greatest canonical authority? Jonah? The Gospels will, right. The Gospels will. So the canon within the canon is going to be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because those have kind, friendly teaching concerning how to live well together, Sermon on the Mount, nice, clever parables, things like that. So we're going to elevate that above the other 66 books. We're going to minimize the others and elevate that. And what you've created is a canon within a canon. Any problems with that? Is that okay to do that? Or where would we run into a hiccup with that methodology? Any thoughts on that? Yeah, if you do that, Jacob, then the question becomes, what else goes away? Like, what if I get into Matthew and I don't like everything in Matthew, then I create within Matthew a canon within the canon, within the canon. Now, what does Paul tell us? 2 Timothy 3:16. What does Paul tell us? Come on, there's got to be one student that can remember what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16. Miles, you got it? Yeah, say it louder, Miles. Yeah, Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. So either, only two possibilities, you either all Scripture is given by inspiration of God or none. It's all or none. Because once you go down the road of, well, it's not all, then where are you going next, Danny? Who decides what's authoritative and what's not? And then you create the canon within the canon, Missy, in which, well, I get to pick and choose what I like. Now, let me tell you the end result of this. I had a woman this week told me that God gave her peace about divorce. Well, how can that be? What's the Scripture say about divorce? Good thing? Ought to happen all the time, anytime you want. Get rid of her, ditch her, anytime you want. No. So how's God going to give her peace about something that's clearly prohibited in the Word of God? See, then all of a sudden what God tells me is more authoritative than the Bible. All right, where are we at? Romans what? Romans what? 1. All right, let's look at verse number 26. Y'all there? Okay, 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged the natural relations with those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women that were consumed with passion one for another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the what of the what. Look at your Bible. The what of the what. If you have a King James Bible, does it say recompense? Is that what it says? The recompense. If you have an ESV, what's it say? The due penalty of what? Of their error. Now remember, the LGBT, I'm standing right here, guys. When I'm standing here, what am I talking about? The LGBT friendly church says that I was born this way. I was born this way. Don't get upset with me. I was born this way. You love women. I love men. There's no difference between us. I was born this way. Don't cop an attitude with me about this. This is the way God made me. Remember, we're in an LGBT-friendly church. They're not going to deny God. They're not going to deny Jesus Christ. They're not going to deny salvation. They're not denying heaven. They're not denying hell. They're just saying that God made them this way. Paul says that for a man to love a woman, it is what? What word is there? It's what? It's there. What word is there? It's what? It's natural. It's natural. For a woman to love a male, it's natural. He says that they're actually going against what? They're going against nature. So now we have a giant problem. We have a huge problem. Because Paul says that it's natural for a man to love a woman and a woman to love a male. That's natural. But this church says no. No, what's natural is determined by each individual. And that while it may be natural for you to be that way, it's not natural for me. But Paul says that they're actually receiving the due penalty of their what? Their error. What is an error? Baseball players, what's an error? A mistake. Right. An error in this case is sin, Jacob. It's sin. All right, let's keep reading. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a base mind to do what ought not to be done. To do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner. They were filled with all manner of righteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Now, Paul wrote this, listen to me, Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago in Greek. We're reading it in English today. And Angel, you would have thought that Paul was talking about the year 2015 in America, Mr. May. Because, Nate, in this church, Mr. Peek, in this church, they say that when two dudes are doing it, that that's a good thing. This is how they say, Zach. If they love each other and are committed to each other and they care for each other, then it's just as good as a male and female doing it. You say, why did you just bring that up? Look back at your Bible and let's read what Paul just said. Verse 32. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give what? Approval to those that practice them. Now, we made particular reference last week that our Supreme Court is addressing what issue? What issue is our Supreme Court addressing? What issue? That's right. The Supreme Court is presently hearing, or was last week, hearing arguments to determine, are we going to, across the board, 50 states say, this is not anymore prohibited, this is now a good thing, go get married. And Paul says here that God gives up whole cultures, whole societies. He's just done with them so that they can go do what they want to do. All right, any questions about Paul's text here in Romans? Yep, Jacob. Those are apostate churches, Jacob. Christ has left those churches. In the book of Revelation, it talks about, I'm going to come and take the candlestick. The candlestick seems to be an indicator of something that makes them a normal church or an Orthodox church or a Christ-exalting church. Those churches are not churches, okay? I'm only using the word church because they call themselves church. Good? Anyone else have a question? All right, let's go to our next passage. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. All right, let's start reading in verse number 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's strong language. Over here was the what church? LGBT friendly church. What was the church in the middle? The lukewarm church. They're silent on these issues. They don't address them. What was the church over here? Bible-believing conservative churches, right? Let me tell you where we went wrong. We. I'm putting myself in the category. I'm standing right here where we went wrong. We let adultery happen and go by, sweeping under the rug, not dealing with it, pretending like it's not a big deal, so much so that we lost credibility to speak to the issue of homosexuality. We, in fact, created this culture, especially independent Baptist churches. This is the culture we created. If any time during your entire childhood you ever asked Jesus in your heart, in vacation Bible school, or any number of times, then no matter what you do for the rest of your life, you can commit adultery as much as you want. You're good to go because you asked Jesus in your life. We did that. How does that fall in line with what Paul talks to us about right here? What does Paul say about thieves and adulterers and idolaters and those who practice homosexuality and the drunkards and the revilers and the swindlers? What does Paul say about those people, Mr. Peake? Yeah, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. If you don't inherit the kingdom of God, where do you go, Mr. Kaiser? You go to hell. There are only two options. There is not a purgatory. That's an invention of the Roman Catholic Church. There's no scriptural support for a purgatory. Girls, look at me. Look at me right here. When you die, you're either in the presence of the Lord or you're eternally separated from God. That's it. There's no in between. And Paul says the people that are characterized by this behavior do not go to heaven. Now, this creates a major issue. Because there's probably a pretty good chance, with as many as we have in this room, that half of you at least will engage in premarital sex. Half. Most of you will cross the line. Now, you're holding it together for right now. You're under BBA's authority. You're doing your very best. You're doing some petting. You're touching and all that. But for the most part, you're holding it together and you're resisting. But you're going to go to ECU. You're going to go to NC State and bam. So now, does that mean you're going to hell? See where the problem is? Or not? Are you born again? I'm not asking you to say that right now, but do you think that you're born again? Do you think that you're saved? Do you think that you've trusted in Christ and you've been regenerated? You've been made a new creature in Christ? Do you think, right now I'm asking you personally and individually, do you think that you are in fact born again? Answer that question to yourself right now, yes or no. So if the question is yes, yes, Pastor Sean, I believe that I am truly born again. I'm not talking about praying a prayer when I was a kid. I mean, I'm trusting in Christ. I understand the gospel. I put my faith in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice for my sins. And I'm trusting in Him and Him alone. And I'm following Christ. Well, then what happens when you go to college and you get drunk that one night and next thing you know, you're in bed and you wake up and you realize I lost my virginity? Does that make you sexually immoral? Because we just read in the text that the sexually immoral go to where? I didn't hear you. We whispered it. We don't even want to say it. They go to where? Hell. We have about 40 or 50 guys here. There's probably at least one guy here that's got a porn problem. At least one, probably more than one. Mr. Bay probably looks every single night at porn and masturbates every single night. Probably every night. Is that sexually immoral? We got some serious issues here. Now, I want to draw to your attention the word practice in the middle of the text. Who practice homosexualities, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. Now, please notice verse 11. Verse 11, please. And such were some of you. See it? Such were. Such were some of you. So is Paul saying that we're without sin? That we have to be without sin? Is that what Paul's teaching us, that we have to be without sin?
No.
How many of you would say, I am very glad that Paul's teaching that I don't have to be without sin? Yeah. Because what a mess we'd be in, right? So then what is he talking about here? That's what we need to address. Probably in a room this large, with as many of you that are going to go to a secular college, one of you, and this is God forbid, will end up having sex as a young man with a man. I know you're repulsed at that very idea right now, and I hope you would be. This is typically what happens, George, especially if you're not a big guy. A big guy like you, where you can knock somebody out, it's pretty much to your advantage. Larger seniors, big guys, who are homosexual, will prey on smaller freshman boys at universities. They'll prey on you. They will use alcohol or drugs or marijuana as a means of lowering your inhibitions. Now, you are all going to be very susceptible to that, because probably most of you are not getting drunk every weekend, which means your blood alcohol tolerance is not going to be very strong towards drinks. So if you have a beer or two, you're going to quickly become buzzed. And then, of course, they're going to give you more and more. And Jack, the objective is to find a small, young, virgin boy on the university campus and introduce them to anal sex. Forcefully. Now, girls, you're not exempt. The exact same thing happens with young freshman girls with the butch women. And then once that encounter happens, and you wake up the next morning and realize, I have been violated, whether it be as a heterosexual virginity issue or whether it be a homosexuality virginity issue, in both cases, you've been violated. Do you agree or disagree? Do you agree or disagree that you've been violated? Okay. But wait a minute. I thought you trusted in Christ. Does that mean that you're not saved? Can you lose your salvation like that? Would you say that you can lose your salvation because that happened? Jack, would you say you can lose? No. All right. And I would agree with you. So then what is he talking about here? We have an issue. If you're born again, Mr. Hooker, and that happens to you, God forbid it never does, I pray you never let yourself get so drunk that you can't defend yourself and you can't knock somebody out if he tries to make advances to you that are homosexual in nature and you defend yourself. But God forbid that was to ever happen to you. I would not immediately say he's a homosexual. Would you classify him as a homosexual because that happened to him? No. Just like I would not immediately classify you as a female as promiscuous because it happened one time. I'll come to you in just a minute, China. But let's say you go back to the same party the next week and drink the same alcohol, and wear the same flimsy clothes and hang out with the same guys or girls, what then should I become concerned about? China? Yeah, at some point you would say he's practicing it, right? Agreed or disagreed? At some point you would say, well, why are you going back there? Like, do you know that you're never, ever, ever, ever going to find me in a gay bar? Do you know why you're never going to find me in a gay bar? Because one, I don't drink, and two, I'm not gay. But if I keep going back, what are you going to begin to think? China, say it louder. That you're gay. Let's change the subject completely. Let's move off of sexual things. Let's say that someone is a habitual liar. An habitual liar. Habitual liar. You know what I'm talking about, Kenny? I mean, just no matter what, they just can't. I mean, every time you turn around, they're exaggerating. They're bragging about what they don't have. I mean, they're just constantly lying. You find them in a lie. You find them in a lie. And then we have a revival service, Jake. We have an amazing revival service down at Camp Anchorage. God does an amazing work. The Spirit of the Lord works in an incredible way. And this habitual liar, Evan, repents and puts his faith in Christ. What are we expecting to see as a transforming effect in that liar's life?
Change.
A change. What kind of change?
Like he'd be truthful.
He'd become what?
Truthful.
Does that mean that we could expect that he would never, ever lie again? No. But certainly you would begin to think that as most of the time he told the what? The truth. Now, this is what we seem to have disconnected in the Christian church. We make homosexuality this thing that means you're going to hell right away, but you can be a habitual liar as long as you pray the prayer and you're fine. Isn't that a disconnect? Isn't that a disconnect? All right, let's change it not to homosexual. Let's talk about heterosexual. And you tell me you're on your fourth wife. You're on your fourth wife. Well, how many wives can you marry, divorce, marry, divorce, marry, divorce, marry, divorce before you become an adulterer? Isn't that a reasonable question? Now, here's what you need to understand. I don't decide that. Who decides that? I don't decide that. Who decides that? Who? I can't hear you. God does. Because I don't know where that line is. I'm so thankful I don't have to make that decision. All Paul says to us is those who practice homosexuality will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who are habitual liars are not going there. Those who are excessively greedy are not going there. And I don't decide that. But he says in verse number 11, such what? Look, verse 11, such were. What is he making particular reference to Jonah when he says, such were? Your new nature, right. For a Mountain Dew, is there anyone that can tell me 2 Corinthians 5:17? Yes. You're going to give me the whole verse, aren't you? If yeah, come see me for a Mountain Dew afterwards. If any man be in Christ. Yeah, sorry. I like her better than you. You know that. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new. So can a homosexual go to heaven? The answer is yes. What do they have to do? Repent and become what? A new creature. Can I keep practicing homosexuality day after day and go to heaven? No. No. Are we creating an isolated standard just for homosexuals? No, we should say the same thing about adulterers and idolaters and greedy and drunkards, etc., etc. All right, let's go two more passages and then we're done. Ready? Let's go to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. Who's our author going to be again this time? It's going to be Paul again, right? That's why we've got to tear apart Paul, because he gives us the strongest teaching on this issue. 1 Timothy 1. Let's look at verse number 9. George, you there? Now we know that the law is what? It's good. If one uses it lawfully, understanding that, is that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy, the profaners, for those who strive for their fathers and mothers, strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for sexual immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God, in which I have been entrusted. Again, practice homosexuality. Enslavers. People who are habitually associated with that. Let me give you an illustration, then we'll look at our last text. Guys, Mark, if you came over to my house on a Saturday afternoon, and you saw me in my backyard, and I had a little tool belt around here, kind of, you know, Tim the Tool Man kind of a belt here, and everything had a hammer and stuff in there. And you saw me building a doghouse. A doghouse. You know what a doghouse is. A doghouse. You saw me building a doghouse. Would you, from that observation, that single observation, would you legitimately be able to characterize me as a carpenter because you saw me building a doghouse on a Saturday afternoon? Mark, could you call me a carpenter? Would that be a legitimate classification for who I am? Because on a Saturday afternoon, I put some 2x4s together with a saw and a hammer. Savannah, would you call me a carpenter? No. So what would be necessary for you to call me a carpenter? What would you need to see to be able to call me a carpenter? Savannah. All right, tables, furniture, china. What would you need to see? Oh, I got to have a hard hat on? Okay, what about a big chest? Do I need a big chest? Okay. All right, Jimmy. A shop. I need a shop. What else? Help me out. Jonah, what else? Oh, Jonah would need to see me working on weekdays because carpenters normally earn their living by carpentry. Now, hold on, you. What was the point of that illustration? Why did I just give you that 30-second illustration? What is the application of that illustration to the text? I need you to think right now. What was the point of that illustration? Evan, you got it? Okay, you're going to claim something, you need to live that way. But we're talking about adulterers, sexually immoral, practicing homosexuality. Yeah, that's reasonable. But I'm trying to show you the difference between, let's say you have a one-night stand. You get married, and you go on a business trip. And at the business trip, all the guys are at the bar, and you're there, and you're trying to live a Christian life, and you have one beer to try to live cool with the guys, and then all of a sudden this gorgeous babe, and she starts hitting on you. And next thing you know, you wake up and you realize, I have just committed adultery. That's like building a doghouse on Saturday, isn't it? Now, if on every single business trip you're away, you find a new honey, then pretty soon you could be classified as an adulterer. See the difference? What would we expect a Christian to do If they went on a business trip and suddenly found themselves in bed with a female that they're not married to, what would we expect a Christian? I'm talking about an authentic born-again Christian. I'm not talking about playing church. I'm talking about a real Christian. What would we expect a Christian to do who suddenly woke up? You said repent and what? Yeah, abstain from that lifestyle. So we would fully expect that a Christian who found themselves on that kind of business trip would begin to take precautions in future business trips to make sure that doesn't happen again. And if it kept happening over and over and over again, what would we then reasonably be able to question? Are they even saved? Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All right, let's look at our last scripture until the bell rings. Revelation. Now we want to hear from the Apostle John. Revelation. Revelation 21. Verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all what? Liars. Holy cow. Where'd that come from? I mean, come on. That's not in the same category of being homosexual in practice, is it? I mean, how does he put liars in the same category of sexually immoral? Because he just did, didn't he? I mean, can't I be a born-again Christian and just be a habitual liar? Why not? Why? It's a small thing. I'm not hurting anybody. Nobody's getting AIDS from it. So what's the issue? What's the issue?
One lie can turn into a schedule mishap, which turns into all these other things, which will affect other people.
So you're saying that sin affects other people. Is that it? Sal, you have an answer? Yes, yeah, sin. Sin is sin. I mean, if the gospel is powerful enough to deliver me from homosexuality, isn't it powerful enough to deliver me from habitual lying? Three types of churches, right? What was here? LGBT friendly churches. This is welcoming and affirming. This is the middle ground. Let me tell you about what's happening in the middle ground and then we'll be done. Look at me real quick. Let me tell you about the middle ground and then we'll be done. The middle churches can't wait for homosexuality to be legalized everywhere through marriage. Hebrews chapter 13 says that the marriage bed is what? It's undefiled. In other words, as long as they're married, it's legit. So here's the new, look at me. This is the new standard. These churches are recognized as extremely liberal and set aside. But these middle ground churches, this is what their new perspective, I'll get to you in just a second. The middle ground perspective is, as long as they're married, it's fine. That's the new perspective. As long as they're married, because the marriage bed is undefiled. So it doesn't matter whether it's male and female or male and male or female and female. As long as they're married, they're fine. That's why there's such a push to legalize marriage across the board in 50 states. Because then as long as we are married, male and male, female and female, it doesn't matter. We're not sinning. Now, what was your question?
Gay marriage
Okay, that's a great question. Let me reiterate it and then I'll answer it. So the question was, what's going to happen to the third category of churches, which is the, here it is right here, Bible-believing churches, when there's an attempt made to force us to do what we don't want to do, right? Is that your question? Right. Well, first of all, guys like me, we're not going to marry homosexuals. We're going to go to jail before we marry homosexuals. You understand that? But this is what is going to happen. Mark my words. I believe I'll see it in my generation. But if I don't, you'll definitely see it. I could be dead. Jonah gave me 20 years, right? About 20 years. So that's about where I got. But I believe that I'll see it. This is what they're going to do, George. They're going to create two categories of churches. Tax exempt and taxed. And the tax exempt churches are going to be welcoming and affirming to homosexuality. The churches that are taxed are going to be able to hold their biblical standard. And here's how it's going to work. You can give a tax deductible donation to a LGBT welcoming and affirming church, but your donation to a Bible believing conservative church will no longer be tax deductible. That's what the future is going to be. That's I'm answering your question, so I hope you're still paying attention. That's how they're going to manipulate. They're going to force churches who are in the middle to get out of the lukewarm category and move over here so they can keep their tax exempt status, or move over here and then we'll pay property taxes and we will no longer get tax deductible donations. If that happens to us, our finances will become incredibly tight. Because there are some people that are giving to the church just because of the tax deduction they get. And once they lose the tax deduction, the giving in the conservative Bible-believing churches will go down and it'll be harder to operate. That's the future. Any other questions? That was a great question. Thank you. Any other questions? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our time together. I pray, Lord, that you would bless these students as they endeavor to live holy lives. I pray that they would see what the issues are well for the future. In Jesus' name, amen.